All right, Isaiah chapter 50 is one of the shorter passages that we're going to be going through. We're going to dig right in here. If you want to look down in your Bibles there in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." So what we see here in verse number 1 are two things that obviously are two real bad things that happen to people. One would be your mom's divorcement, your mom getting divorced. That's never a good thing for the kids, especially. You know, your parents getting divorced, not a good thing. Same thing with being basically sold into servitude because you owe a big debt. So both of these things, he's saying, well, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement who I have put away, right? So he's saying that he's divorced her mother and that I've sold you into servitude. And then he says, behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves. So it's not just, the Lord's saying he did these things, but he's like, look, it's your fault. You're the reason why this happens. And obviously, this isn't literal. Like, God didn't literally divorce a woman. You know, he's using this language to drive home his point on one hand, especially, he's not talking about any individual, first of all, as well. He's talking to the nation, he's talking to a group of people. So, you know, the Lord divorcing Israel and putting them away and having them go into servitude or go into slavery, these are all judgments who are coming against the people of God. And we know, in the book of Isaiah, he's already prophesied a lot about these events coming up anyways, because this is prior to Babylon taking over and bringing them all captive anyways. And he's still, but he's letting them know, hey, this happens for your iniquities. Now, I do want to just touch on this briefly because it is important. It's been on my mind just a little bit lately, and it's a topic that I like to bring up from time to time. It's not going to be taking up the whole meat of this sermon, but he says the bill of your mother's divorcement. And I just want to cover just that phrase, the bill of your mother's divorcement. First of all, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 where this is mentioned. There's many places in the Bible that bring up putting away your wife or divorce, but there's only a few places that talk about like writing a bill of divorcement. So we're going to just look and focus on that. And the reason why I want to bring this up is because in our society, divorcement is on the rise, and there's a lot of Christians who think it's acceptable to get divorced. And I'm not going to go through every single possible scenario example like I would maybe in a full hour-long sermon on this subject, but it's important to just bring up from time to time and let people see what the Scripture says about this stuff and just look at it and take the Bible for what it says and get the full understanding of what is being referred to here. We're going to start with the Old Testament, with the law, with God's law, because there was a place in Scripture for divorce to happen legally, where that was allowed. It wasn't encouraged, it was allowed. It was not against the law in a certain circumstance, in a very particular circumstance. And the fact that he even just talks about a bill of divorcement, we're going to see here, the husband writes the bill of divorcement of putting away his wife. But this is meant to be, a bill is meant to be like a legal document, yeah, right? It's something that's going to be binding of, hey, this happened, and this is why, and we are no longer married anymore. It's a document that you're going to bring with you to say, hey, weren't you married to so-and-so? No, I'm not, because you've got the bill of divorcement. And for this reason, too, I was just involved in a wedding on Saturday, and, people might believe different things about this. I believe that the ceremony is the most important part of a wedding, the vows and everything that we did. And I do think that marries you in the eyes of God, but I also firmly believe that the, our laws require you to have a marriage license in order to be considered married in this nation, where we live in the United States of America. And that's what's accepted as being known to be married, and that's what we should be doing then, to make sure that people are married in a similar way. You'd also have a bill of divorce for people who are going to get divorced, or you make it legal, it should be binding in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man.
Right?
So I follow that. That's what I do. And if anyone ever wants to get married here, I'm never going to marry someone who's not going to get a marriage license. So I'll just put that out there for what it is. You could like it or lump it. If you don't like it, you could go to someone else, and that's fine, right? And I won't even have any hard feelings if someone wants to do that. But, to me, it is a big deal, and it will be dealt with that way. I'm not going to get into all that right now. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 24, because we're going to talk about divorce, man. I want to talk about divorce more than marriage. That's, the marriage side, again, is I could get too far into that. I want to stay as close as possible to Isaiah 50 tonight. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 1, the Bible says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes," and this isn't just for any reason, like, well, I just don't like you anymore, so I'm going to divorce you. It says, "Because he hath found some uncleanness in her." Uncleanness. Now, when the Bible uses that word uncleanness, it's usually talking about like a disease, right? A reason of being defiled, right? That would be a purpose of uncleanness. It's not like, well, she doesn't really brush her teeth as often as I'd like, so she's unclean, right? Or she hasn't taken a shower this week, she's unclean. That's not what it's talking about, right? That would not be grounds for divorce in the scripture. This has to do with a sin that would probably be like lying with another person, and specifically that is what this is talking about. But let's keep reading this, because I'm going to give you, there's actually a perfect example of this as well in the scripture of someone who is just and follows the law and was going to put away his wife for this cause, for this purpose. So it says, "It come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." So in this situation, when this woman is divorced because he hath found some uncleanness in her, she is allowed to go out and marry and become another man's wife. "And then if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement," I mean, man, that... That's pretty bad, but look, this happens, I think it seems like all the time now. I mean, there's people who have multiple divorces, "and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die," which took her to be his wife, either way, whether she gets divorced or that husband dies, that she was currently married to, it says here, "her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance." So basically, to sum this up, husband, wife, they get married, right? Man and woman get married. Husband finds uncleanness in his wife. He puts her away. She goes out. She's free to get married again. If she gets married again, and that husband either dies or she gets divorced from him, she can never return then to that former husband. If she does not get married again, she could go back to her former husband. But not once you've already gone out, because then she's defiled, and she goes and to return. Now, this, turn if you would to Luke chapter 2. Sorry, this isn't in my notes. Actually, it's not. It's in Matthew, isn't it? It's in Matthew. Yeah, Matthew chapter 1. You know where I'm going. So these are the grounds for divorce, is that a man finds uncleanness in his wife. Now, One of the things that you'll notice in Scripture is that people would get espoused or get married to one another before they consummate the marriage, before they come together and actually like become one flesh as husband and wife. And they'll have a time period between the marriage ceremony, the wedding ceremony, and actually becoming one flesh. And you see this in a few places in Scripture of this being common. And we see this with Joseph and Mary as well. When they're espoused to each other, they get married, but they haven't consummated the marriage. And what we're going to see here is that Joseph was going to be abiding by the law. And the reason why I even make that point is because when people are married and then they commit, they lie with someone else, that's adultery, right? And there's the punishment according to the law for adultery is the death penalty, right? But before you get married to someone, if you commit fornication, there is no death penalty law against doing that act, right? And this is important. Let's look at this real quick here in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So, not like you could say, "Well, doesn't that mean they're engaged if they're espoused?" No, if you're espoused to someone, that's your spouse. Your spouse is your partner. You've already been married. And later on, we're going to see, it says in the next verse, number 19, then Joseph, her husband. So they're already, being known as husband and wife. They are married. So don't worry if it says, "Oh, espoused, maybe they're, No, it's because they haven't consummated the marriage yet. They haven't come together yet as husband and wife. But they have been married. And it says, when he finds out that she has a child, she's pregnant, what does he think? What anyone would think, right? He thinks she must have been unfaithful at some point, or she must have lain with someone else before they got married or whatever. And he's going, that's an uncleanness, right? I don't want to have anything to do with that. She was supposed to be pure. She, when I married her, this isn't what I signed up for. So according to the law, this would fit the law of, okay, she's not favored in my eyes anymore because obviously she had relations with someone else and she's got someone else's child. So I'm going to write her a bill of divorcement and put her away and divorce her. And then in that situation, she would have been free to go and marry someone else. And that would have been acceptable under the law of God for him to do that. So he's thinking about it, but he doesn't know yet that it's the Holy Ghost. He doesn't know this is a miraculous virgin birth, right? He doesn't know that yet. So he's just thinking what anyone else would be thinking. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, and it says here, being a just man. So just means he's following the law. And not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That word put away, that phrase means to divorce her. But he wanted to do it privately. He didn't want to make a big deal out of it and publish it abroad and be like, this woman, she went out and she played the whore and everything, and kind of let everybody know. He was just like, he was probably brokenhearted about it. He's real sad. He loved Mary. And he was just going to, he didn't want to necessarily go through with it. He was kind of pondering these things. He wasn't ready for it yet, but he's kind of thinking like, I think I'm just going to divorce her. I think I'm just going to end this. And I'm not going to make a big deal of it. I'm just going to do it privately and just move on, right? This is how his mind was working. It says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on and tells her, fulfilling the prophecy in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So she was a virgin all the way until Jesus was born, and then later on he consummated that marriage. And we'll see, turn if you go to Mark chapter 10. I'm spending a little bit of time in detail on this because people have a tendency to think that you can get divorced for all kinds of reasons, and they'll call it scriptural. Well, in the law in the Old Testament, writing a bill of divorce was one reason. If you find uncleanness in her, that's it. That is the reason that is in the law. The example of that playing out would be Joseph, if he would have gone through with it, that he would have been just in doing that according to the law. He would have been following the law accordingly, and that would have been the appropriate situation if she would have been with some other man, and, you know, because she was pregnant, and then to be able to put her away and divorce her. When Jesus is talking about, you know, marriage, well, before Jesus even talking about it, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him about divorce, right? Verse number 2 of Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? So they're testing Jesus, they're trying to catch him, they're trying to see, okay, well, let's see what he says about this. And they just ask him the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now, is it lawful? Yes, but there's only one condition it's lawful in, right? And then Jesus answered them, verse 3, he says, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? You say, okay, you're asking me if it's lawful. Well, then what did Moses say, right? I mean, that's where the law comes from. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Then they make no mention of the qualifications. They just say, well, Moses said, just write her a bill of divorcement and put her away. Like, it's that easy, right? You want to divorce your wife? Just write her a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, Jesus is going to explain to them, yeah, you know, basically saying, yes, there is the aspect of the law that allows for a divorce. He says, but that's not the way it was intended from the very beginning, and it's not what God wants. And he said, the only reason I was even in that is because your hearts are hard and not able to get past certain things and be able to have that forgiveness to move forward. He says, that's the only reason why this is even in there is because your hearts are hard. He says, from the beginning, God made them male and female, verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And anyone who's thinking about getting divorced, you know, this is the primary doctrine and primary principle is, look, this is what God intended, and this is what God wants. This is why, you know, God made male and female, and like just by definition here of marriage at all from the beginning of creation, it was a male and female, by the way. And made those two to be able to come together to be one flesh. He says here, what therefore God hath joined together. So when a man and woman come together and get married, God has joined you together. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There is a special bond and a special relationship when a man and woman come together as husband and wife and become one flesh. You are unified in ways I think that many people don't even really understand or not necessarily think about. But in so doing, in that consummation of that marriage, God joins you together. You are joined together. And once you're joined together, he's saying, don't divide that asunder. Don't split that up. God has brought the two of you together and you've had that union. Don't divide that. Don't divorce from that. Keep together. Verse 10 says, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. So his disciples heard that, and they're kind of going like, wait a minute. And you could see this from other accounts too in the Gospels, where they're just going like, really? Because it was apparently a much more accepted practice to be divorcing people in Jesus' day, right? The culture at that time. Because in another place, they ask him, well, is it lawful to divorce for put away a wife for any cause, for any reason? That's what they asked Jesus in another gospel. And that's where he says, you know, saving for the cause of fornication. And I didn't have all this in my notes. I wasn't planning on getting too deep in all this, but you could look that up later. And then his disciples ask him here in Mark 10:10, and in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. This is New Testament teaching on divorce, right? Now, was there a circumstance that was allowed in the Old Testament? Yes. Does that circumstance even happen very much these days? No. Why? Because most marriages, see, once you consummate the marriage, it's like you're finalizing the marriage. Right. You are now going, yes, this is done. Your waiting period, right? Like when you would first get married in the Old Testament, they would get married and then not consummate that marriage for some time, right? There's time that goes by in between, and then they would come together. Just like Joseph and Mary, they were married, but they had not come together yet and consummated that marriage yet. So he was in that buffer space, that time period where you would say, yeah, no, I'm going to make a divorce, right? You've already made the commitment, but because he found uncleanness in her, he was going to put her away. And that was much more common practice to do that. Nowadays, it's more like the engagement. I mean, we could think about this as the engagement, except back then, the engagement would be you're already married, right? You've already made the commitment, but you still haven't come together yet. Right, so you've got that time to then, if the only thing that you could find was that there was some uncleanness, you would know, okay, this isn't going to work, and then you could have that divorce. But that was the only cause to have a divorce, and God didn't even want the people to get divorced. So you have to look at, well, what does God want me to do? And what is even allowable in the law, right? Like, God hates putting away. The Bible says that. Right. That the Lord hateth putting away. In the book of Malachi, it says the Lord hateth putting away. But there was one allowance. That's it. And it's that bill of divorcement that comes from the one instance where you could do that. And then everything else, he's saying, you know what? Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And whosoever, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. In God's eyes, that's adultery. You get divorced, marry someone else, you've committed adultery. And that's a hard pill to swallow for a lot of people, because a lot of people have been divorced these days. And divorced for no good reasons, because like I said, I don't think anybody is getting divorced for the reason specified in the law of God. It's pretty much not happening these days. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 50. I already spent a little bit more time on that than I was planning on. Verse number 2, the Bible says, wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? So first he's saying, you know, where's the bill of divorcement? Or which of my creditors have I sold you? And he says, look, I've done this because of your iniquities. I've done this, your transgressions. This is why all these bad things are happening to you. This is why all this judgment's come upon you, is because you've sinned. He's like, and then when I came around, when I came back, when I'm looking for you, you weren't there. I showed up, and there's no one here. He says, I called, and then there's no one here to even answer. So look, you've been rebuked. You've had to suffer some things for your own sins, but then I show up, and you're not even there. Like, where are you? And he says, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Redeem, like I can't save you? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. God shows up, no one's there, and he's just saying, like, can't I save? Can't I do anything? Ain't I, you know, am I not the one that's able to dry up the great rivers and to be able to, you know, bring down the mountains and do everything else? As we've seen in Isaiah in general, look, God is more powerful than anything. He reminds them about his might and his ability to redeem. But what can we take from this? Well, what about, you know, God showing up and no one being there? What if God shows up and calls in your life? Maybe you go through a time of backsliding, right? You're getting out of church, you're getting out of the things of God, and maybe you're being punished. for your own sins, right? That could happen to any of us. Don't get to the point to where you've just turned your back and just gone the way of the world, and then God's looking for you, trying to call you back, trying to restore you, and you're nowhere to be found. You need to be ready for God to step in, for God to show up and be looking for you, to want to bring you back, to want to redeem you. You know, obviously you're saved, you're already redeemed eternally, but I'm talking about just to bring you back from, you know, into good standing, good graces with him, okay? You've done wrong. You had to pay for your sins. You know, he's disciplined you. He's chastised you. But God's going to turn back because he's a loving father. He's going to want you to come back. He's going to want you to get right with him. He's going to be there. He's going to be looking for you. But the question is, are you going to be there? Are you going to be ready to hear his voice and humble yourself and come back? They weren't ready for him. And look, it doesn't matter how far you've fallen. You can always return. And that's the other, and that's kind of what he's reminding him of here. Am I not able to redeem? And this is the psychological part that Christians can fall into when you backslide, of thinking, well, I've already just done X, Y, and Z, right? I've already done these really bad things and just kind of give up. So I'm just going to keep on doing whatever and just forget all of it. That is the worst thing you can do. Even horrible things that people have done who are saved, you can get past. God can redeem you and pull you through those things. You can still be used of God. He can still be calling you to do something with you and be looking for you. Don't just give up. Have that hope. Be ready to come back when God calls in your life again. Yeah, you may have to go through hard times because if you've done something really wicked or whatever, that's going to happen. But God can still, if you know you're saved, you know, anyone who's saved should know, even when you do whatever, a bunch of bad stuff, like, you know you're saved, you know you're redeemed, you know you're born again, God was able to save you, you're still saved. Hey, look for that, listen for that calling. Be ready for that calling and come back. We had a lot of people come and go through the doors of this church, you know? And my prayer is always, and I don't know what's going on with everyone who's been in and out of this church. I have no idea. I mean, some people, I have no clue what's going on. But I always just hope, like, if someone is in a state where they've just backslidden, maybe they got out because of sin, and maybe they're living in sin, you know, if you ever hear this message, for you, those of you here, because I don't know if those people ever hear this message, but you're here, okay? If that ever becomes you, think back and remember, you know, like, hey, you can come back. And God's going to want you to come back. And God's going to want you to get right. Because if your life isn't over, if you're still breathing air, if God hasn't taken that from you, then he still has work for you to do. And God is able to redeem you through anything. Swallow your pride and just get back right with God. Get back right with God. Be there because he's going to be calling. Guaranteed. He loves you. He loves you. You're born again. You're a child of God. God loves you. You do wickedly, you backslide. You know what? He's going to punish you, but he still loves you. Every parent understands this fully, and you don't have to be a parent to understand this, but you know, your child does wrong. They need to be punished. You still love them. I love all my children, regardless of how much bad they do. I always love my children. Yeah, you have to discipline them sometimes. That's not fun. It's not pleasurable. But you still love them, and you're always looking for them to just get right again. And great, everything can be restored. We can go back to having a great relationship again. And if you stray from the Lord, he wants you to come back. You can have that great relationship again. God is able to redeem. Verse number 3. He's continuing to go on about his might and his power, right? His ability to redeem. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. Verse 4. The Lord God hath given me. Now this is, you know, it was kind of God's speaking before. Now it's the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And this is oftentimes what people need that have gone through the hard times, is the tongue of the learned. And the tongue of the learned is someone who has wisdom, right? If you're learned, if you're well learned, you're going to have knowledge, you have wisdom. And Proverbs 25 has some wisdom on things you should say and what's appropriate to say to people and what's not appropriate to say to people. Proverbs 25:20, the Bible says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. So imagine being cold already and someone takes something away from you. It's cold outside and you got this blanket and someone comes by and just takes that blanket away from you. You'd be like, man, now I'm even more cold, right? It says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon niter, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. So when someone's really upset, when someone's grieving, don't just go and try singing. So, hey, I'm going to cheer you up and just start singing songs. Like, you're making it worse. Okay? You're making it worse. So someone finds out that, you know, like a relative of theirs is dead. Someone's passed away. Some serious event. Someone's grieving. They're sorrowing. You don't just show up and be like, hey, let's just start singing some happy songs. No. Don't do that. You're going to make things worse. That is not someone who is learned or skilled or has wisdom in what they should say at the right time. Earlier in Proverbs 25, verse 11, the Bible says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And this is speaking to, hey, a word fitly spoken. It's a word spoken at the right time, in the right place, in the right manner. That's a great thing, okay? That can do a lot for people. When you know what is the right time to speak, just like Isaiah 54 says, I should know how to speak a word in season, means at the right time, to him that is weary. So people who need encouragement. You know, when people get really just worn down and kind of battered down, that is not the time to get harder on them. When people have already been suffering and going through a lot and just be like, well, you are just suffering because, you know, it's like, look, that's not appropriate. Yeah. Like when Job was suffering from all of his loss and then his friends just try to start find out, well, where's your sin, Job? What have you been doing? I mean, obviously, hey, God doesn't just do this to anyone. You must have just done some sin. What did your sons do? What did your children do? What sins were they? They're literally asking about his, like kind of throwing out there and insinuating that his children must have sinned. His children are all dead. That is not appropriate to be start throwing them out. Like, you don't, you go and you comfort your friend. You don't start bringing up like, well, hey, maybe they're in some kind of sin, huh, Job? I mean, it must have been, right? They're all gone. That's not appropriate. You're not helping. He's weary. He's gone through a lot already. You just need to have that word fitly spoken. And, you know, many people could probably say they're guilty of this too. You know, husbands, fathers, wives with their children or whatever. You know, you want to be able to recognize the situation for what it is. I'm all about being hard in the sense of I have high expectations. I have standards. I want things to be met. I've got, you know, this needs to be done. This needs to be done. And, you know, get it done. Get it done right. But at some point, you're going to have to be able to show a little bit of grace and a little bit of leniency and to not always just be super hard all the time and recognize the time, hey, they're getting real weary, okay? People get to a breaking point, and now you're no longer going to do any good by continuing to push that people. You know, pushing people can be good. It's going to motivate them, kind of keep them that standard. We understand that. But know when is the right time to back off a little bit and maybe change your tactic and change your approach and be a little bit loving and concerned, you know, just to help them through when you've got that weary person. You don't always just need to be coming down hard for everything, right? Especially if people are going through a harder time and when people are weary. You know, even in church, you know, it's like, look, if someone's going through a rough time for whatever reason, be there to support them. learn to have that tongue that can speak the right words, that's fitly spoken. You're not just going to drive people away. Because if you drive people away, they may never come back. Now, obviously, we don't compromise the truth. We don't compromise, and just tell someone everything's going to be okay and that what you're doing is okay if it's not. But at the same time, you don't need to be a jerk, right? Learn the wisdom of when is it appropriate to speak a word in season at the right time when it's appropriate to him that is weary. It says in verse number 4 there of Isaiah chapter 50, he wakeneth morning by warning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So he's talking about his tongue having to be able to speak as a learned, but you also need to make sure that you can hear as the learned as well, which coincides with Proverbs 25:12. I already read this. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. We want to make sure that we can speak the right things and be able to handle hearing things as well. So it's a great thing when a wise reprover, when someone can tell someone they're wrong and say it in the right way and be able to reprove someone, is when that's spoken to an obedient ear. When the person who needs reproving can receive the reproving, receive the correction, and get right with God. We want to make sure we have a learned tongue and learned ears so that we could handle both situations, being able to reprove appropriately and being able to receive reproof and correct ourselves. Verse number 5 in Isaiah chapter 50, the Bible says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. We all need to strive at that, not to be rebellious. Because you know what the rebellious person says? Oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't like that. I just mentioned on Sunday, we read through Ephesians chapter 5, right? I was just like, hey, let's just go through this. There's so many people, even Christians, you read portions of Scripture, and they just don't even want to hear it. They bristle, they shudder, they get uncomfortable, they don't want to hear. Look, we ought not to have that type of an attitude with the Word of God. And I don't care, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all throughout, we ought to love God's Word. There is no cause for not wanting to hear that unless you're just rebellious. You know, and let's face it, there's plenty of places in Scripture that talk about things that don't coincide with modern culture. Like how men and women dress, like how the hair length of men and women, like the divorce and remarriage, right? That's a big one. We went over that already today, where Jesus is saying, you know what? You divorce someone and get married, you're committing adultery. People don't like to hear that these days. But we need to make sure that our ears, because there's plenty of people out there whose ears are rebellious, make sure that we're not rebellious, that we open up our ears. I want to hear it. Verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And this is clearly, prophesying Jesus Christ. But it also is applicable to anyone who is going to be godly and, you know, in the right attitude to have. So we kind of worked our way into this prophecy where it's clearly showing signs of what happened specifically to Jesus. But this works, you know, having the tongue of the learned, having the ear ready and everything, doing, you know, being godly. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Jesus Christ literally had, you know, his beard being plucked out when he was arrested and he was beat. His back went to the smiters. He was whipped, right, with a scourge, and whipped and beaten before Pilate and before from the soldiers. And it says, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And people literally were spitting on Jesus Christ as well. But not just Jesus. You know, other men of God have been spit on, have been beaten, and have had their hair plucked out as well, right? All manner of evil being done against people of God. But what's the attitude that we should have? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. What we see in this verse 6 is that he didn't resist. There's no resistance of the evil, right? The evil came, and I gave my back to the smiters, right? He allowed it to happen, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. We're going somewhere with this because this is important. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I didn't hide from it. I was right out there in the middle of it, okay? Matthew 5, verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is Jesus Christ, right, teaching what he actually did. He not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This is how God operates. God gives good things to people who are not just. God allows for good things to happen to the evil and to the good. Right? They still are fed. They still have, you know, water falling. You know, all these things are happening. And he says, you just go with it. And you know what? When people do you bad, don't resist. Just let it happen. Right? And obviously, these are bad things that happen for righteousness' sake. But here's the thing. He continues in Isaiah 50 from giving his back to the smiters, cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, hid not my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7 says, for the Lord God will help me. There's a reason why he's allowing these things to happen, because he's leaving it up to God. That's why. Right. It's not that because I don't ever want anything to happen and for anything to be made just or right. It's because I'm going to let God make it right. That's why you give your cheeks. That's why you allow for these things to happen. That's why you just let it go, like let it be. Hey, if they're going to do wicked to you, they're going to do wicked to you. You know what? God will take care of me. God will step. If God needs to step in and take care of it, he'll do it. But I'm going to let him be the judge. I'm going to let him be the one to step in. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You say, but you were spit on. What do you mean you're not going to be ashamed? I'm not going to be ashamed. And see, there's power. There's real power in this attitude right here. In this approach of having your face like a flint. Jesus was unmovable. He allowed these things to happen to him. But how much strength does that show? You can do whatever you think you want to me, but I'm not changing. I'm not moving. He didn't have to come at them and fight back and use his fists to try to hurt them physically or injure them or do anything against them. He just said, I am not moving. And you spit on me, you could beat me, you could whip me, you can pull the hair out of my head, but I'm going to stay right here. And I'm not going to be ashamed, because God is with me, and God's going to make everything right. And when we have that attitude, man, you can have that assurance and that boldness to set your face like a flint. I mean, a flint is just that hard stone. I mean, there's no moving, right? In the midst of even physical abuse, which is what was happening to Jesus, which is what was happening to the disciples as well. What did the disciples say? Hey, we don't care, you know. We ought to obey God rather than men. They kept on getting threatened. Better not preach in Jesus' name. You better not do that. Stop doing that. Stop teaching. You're causing big problems. Stop doing that. And what they do? Go right back out and teach. They whip them. They beat them. They throw them in prison. What do? They just keep doing it. Their face was like a flint. They had boldness. They had courage. Physical pain, well, it happens. Why can they do all that? Because they know that the Lord is going to help them. The Lord's there with you. And that testimony is powerful. I mean, how about the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's been over 2,000 years since he was on this earth. Pretty powerful testimony, if you ask me, because a lot of people have heard about him to this day. You know who people don't really know that much anymore? The Beatles. Who claim they're going to be bigger than Jesus? No, my friends, no. Jesus has the solid testimony. Jesus endured. Everyone talks about Jesus. Everyone knows who Jesus is. You may not talk about him a lot, but they know who Jesus is. Having that, that's, you're unmovable. That's the type of faith that inspires others. Like when Jesus, when Stephen was martyred, they were stoning him to death, and he's like, glory to God. He's looking up and seeing Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father and calling on God, saying, Jesus, receive my spirit. Right? Verse number 8, we're almost done. He is near that justifieth me. Who shall contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. He's saying, like, who could stand up when God is with me? Who could stand up to me? Yeah, he is near that justifieth me. Who's that? God. God is near that justifies me. I'm right. Who's going to fight with me? Who's going to contend with me? Who could stand up to me? If God be for us, who could be against us? Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And they're all, the adversary, they're going to come to nothing. They're going to be destroyed. Just like a garment just gets old and withered and tattered, goes away. The moths just devour it. It's gone. That's what happens to them. But you know what? God is with us. James chapter 5, you can turn there if you'd like. It's the last place outside of Isaiah we're going to look at. James chapter 5. James 5, I think, also kind of speaks to the spirit of what we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 50. Starting in verse number 1 of James 5, the Bible reads, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. It's the same people that fought against Jesus, but it's the same attitude that, like, Jesus had. Hey, they're not resisting you. You're doing evil against them, and they're not doing anything to you. And it's all the more wicked for the people to do that, right? I mean, think about that. Everyone wants, like, a fair fight, right? If two people are going to fight against each other, you want it to be a fair fight. But if someone's just not fighting at all, that's not really fair. It's not even, you know, it's just kind of like, it's not right. I mean, people will, if you don't fight back with someone, a lot of times they won't even want to fight you anymore. Because people who want to fight, they want to battle, right? They want to go back and forth. No one would want to watch, like no one's going to want to watch. People like watching boxing, right? Because you want to see, oh man, who's better, who's going to win? No one would want to watch someone just stand there and go, okay, punch me. The guy's going to punch him, it's going to be over or whatever. And it's not even fun. I mean, it's actually kind of, that'd be disturbing, right? To just see someone just getting pummeled and not fighting back and not trying to, you know, but when you are not resisting and allowing it to happen, then it makes it that much worse because that person becomes more more vile, right? By doing that to someone who's not even fighting, you know, you're just abusing someone at that point. And it makes it that much worse. And he's describing in James these types of people. You know, these are the people who are all about the money and all about the riches and all about the fancy clothes and all this other stuff. And he's saying, you know what? You've also been cheating your workers. You've hired laborers, and you've been keeping stuff back from them. You haven't been paying them what you're supposed to be paying them. And now they're crying unto me, and I've heard it. You lived in pleasure on the earth. You had everything that you thought you wanted, right? You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter, like that, in a day of slaughter. Just like they give the person on death row, like, you know, you can have your last meal. Like, what is it that you want? You eat it up, live it up, right? Because tomorrow you're going to die. The day of slaughter, you get all fatted up, the fatted calf, then whoosh, you're going to be killed. You have condemned and killed the just, and he hath not resist you. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So this is the encouragement for the believers who aren't resisting the evil, right? We're going to go through, you know, for you to go through those hard times, and if it comes, especially if it comes to, you know, the physical battle, someone abusing you, basically, just stick with it. Turn the cheek. Let God be the defender. He'll right the wrongs. And you know what? The day of the Lord is coming. God is going to be coming soon. Just stay faithful because God will deliver. God's there for you and God's going to make everything right. Verse number 10. Let's finish up Isaiah chapter 50. And then the Bible says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Now, that verse was kind of confusing for a while, but I think what he's saying here is, basically, it's one of those rhetorical questions where the answer is none. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? I mean, who's out there who's fearing the Lord? Obey? You're not walking in darkness, right? Who is there that's out there that walk in darkness? No one. Let him trust the name of the Lord and stay upon his God, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, this is the whole duty of man. This is what we should be doing, obeying God. He is our light. If you're going to be fearing God and obeying, you know, you have nothing to fear. Just keep trusting in the name of the Lord and stay, be patient with God and his judgment to come back. And then he says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. And I believe this last verse is talking to people who are starting problems, right? They're kindling these sparks. And they're, go ahead, walk in that light that you have. That's not the light of the Lord. And he says, you're going to, you know, this is what I'm going to give you. You're going to lie down in sorrow. You're not going to have any joy. You're going to have sorrow. So Isaiah 50, again, we see more foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And what we see here overall, it's a real short chapter, but obviously a lot of stuff here is, you know, first of all, when God is going to, you know, bring judgment, especially on his people, be ready for him to come back and be calling for you again because he loves you. And then when you go through the hard times, just wait on the Lord. Be patient. God will deliver you. Don't resist the evil. He'll see you through and rely on God to be your deliverer at the end of the day. It's a very similar message. We've seen this kind of throughout Isaiah, but that tells me, I think we need to be reminded of this over and over and over again. This is not something that you only need to hear one time in your life and then, oh yeah, I learned that, I'm good. No, we need to be reminded of that. Things happen, things, you know, our emotions change, our you know, where we're at on a day-to-day basis kind of goes up and down. We need to continually remind ourselves God's there for us. And if you know anyone ever falls out, you get fall into some backsliding, Don't let that be the end of your life here on earth, that of service to God. Get back. Let's borrow a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the encouragement that we have in your word. Lord, thank you so much for the promises that you give us, for all the encouragement we have because you see everything, you know everything, dear Lord. You're our judge. Help us to have the strength, the courage, the boldness to set our face like a flint, to set our face like Jesus Christ set his face, that he was able to even not say a word when all of his accusers came and were falsely accusing him. He didn't feel he had to say anything or make any response, his actions spake for themselves, that we could have that same level of courage and boldness to be able to stand there like a flint. And if people choose to try to beat us or harm us, dear Lord, as they've done with other of your disciples, that they would be able to, that we can just be strong enough to rely on you and continue moving forward and not get pushed around and not quit, dear Lord, but to stay unmovable in the Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.